Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Today begins the fourth week of the new year, the fourth week of the new decade. Today is an interesting day, statistically speaking. I read just the other day that most of the New Year's resolutions are abandoned or broken by the beginning of the fourth week of the year. How you doing with your resolutions? Are they still as important in your mind as they were when you made them? Are you seeing progress? How do you feel about your resolutions as they relate to spiritual matters? Is correcting bad habits, is laying forth groundwork for more spirituality in your life still important to you? Is heaven still as important as it was when you were thinking about improving your life to get there? Well, I think that this is a special day that we can consider how we're doing with our resolutions. I hope that you're doing well with yours. In Romans, the second chapter in verse 6, there's a passage of Scripture that's very fundamental in our deciding what to do with our life. There the Apostle Paul says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. The very fact that man is man carries with it the idea of responsibility, doesn't it? I know that if man does certain things, maybe the same things that a machine can do, and those things will wreak havoc, man will be more responsible, held more responsible, face more consequences than if it were done by a machine. I recall times in my life when I worked for the banking industry, and from time to time we would get computer reports that were garbled. They would have information on them that just didn't make sense. And when we would check those out, we would find that the computer only gave forth information that was programmed into it. And there was a little acronym for that called GEICO, Garbage In, Garbage Out. I don't ever remember firing a computer. I don't ever remember transferring a computer. I can remember speaking with those who put information into the computer about the necessity to input good so that good came out. I remember in 1959, I think it was, I was a student at Phoenix College. And one day we went out into the parking lot and there was a big crowd gathered around. And they were watching this little blue Volkswagen Bug, and it was just going around in circles. There was no one in it. It had been turned on, and somehow it was just going around. It would bump into things. It would destroy things. I remember it knocking down a little tree. I remember thinking about the consequences of that action, and I guarantee you that when the police came and they interacted because of that situation, they didn't get the car into trouble. They did the owner of the car. Well, the very fact that you and I are individuals and not simple machines implies on its very face that we're amenable, we're responsible. The fact that we are accountable implies that there is a supreme power to whom we are accountable. A person can't understand accountability, can't understand responsibility without understanding that there is someone to whom we are responsible or accountable. Any doctrine of a religion that sets forth atheism or agnosticism will only result in anarchy and chaos. It has been the same throughout history and will be the same as long as time is. Any doctrine that denies man's responsibility leads to such things because there is no standard. Throughout all of God's teaching, in every age that has gone by, whether we talk about the patriarchal age, we talk about the Mosaic dispensation of time, we talk about the Christian age, in all of God's teaching, God sought to impress the human family with the fact that it stands above the animals of the earth with regard to accountability. Man is linked to divinity. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, we learn that man was made in the image of God. Certainly that does not mean from a physical perspective we are in the image of God. If it did, we'd all look the same, and we don't. Man has dominion over all things created, according to Genesis 1 and verse 28. Man is free to think and act independently. And even though God would not agree with some of the actions of man, God gives man the right to choose. God does not tie us down and throw us into activity that would please Him. God does not stand in the way of us making mistakes. So often we do. Sometimes we wish that He did. Man is responsible, and the Lord expects a full report of the things that you and I decide to do. It's been that way from the very beginning. One of man's finest characteristics is his awareness of his responsibilities in life. Thus, in Romans 2 and verse 6, Paul says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Understanding the consequences of that makes us know that I am not personally and directly responsible for you. I am not personally and directly responsible for those who have come before me. And I am not personally and directly responsible for those who will come after me. I will stand or I will fall on my own record, on my own relationship to the demands that are made upon me by the one who has the right to make such demands. I call your attention to a passage found in Galatians the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have a reason for rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Well, now that's interesting, isn't it? In verse 2, Paul observes life from the standpoint of its sorrows, of its troubles. And he said that we should bear one another's burdens. So then, when we see one another having a trouble from a physical standpoint, those that are sad, those that are weeping, we as Christians weep with those who weep. We feel sorrow for those who feel sorrowful. But in verse 5, Paul observed life from a viewpoint of our own individual acceptance of duty's command. He said, "Each one shall bear his own load." There are three verses later, we seemingly have a contradiction within the words of inspiration. Bear one another's burdens, bear your own burdens. No man can be a substitute for me in believing the gospel. That is my duty. No one can repent of my sins. That is my duty. I cannot acknowledge Christ for someone else. I cannot render obedience for someone else, regardless of how deeply I would have them to be obedient. I cannot live a Christian life for you, nor you for me. My hands, quite frankly, are full to measure up to heaven's demand for my own life, my own ability. I cannot do that for you. Perhaps the most serious thought in the entire Bible is that found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." I read an account of Daniel Webster, who was a congressman in many years ago. I've read of the things that he has written and said. And quite frankly, Daniel Webster, from the standpoint of a politician, is sort of a hero of mine. And one time Daniel Webster was asked by the New York Times editor, "What is the most interesting, the most important thought that you've ever entertained in your mind?" And with just a moment's reflection, Daniel Webster said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There are some people in our society that escape the summons of a court. They flee to a different land. They flee from justice. Some plead the Fifth Amendment and thus avoid the truth in our jurisprudence system. There are some that, because they have sufficient funds to purchase top attorneys, are able to avoid truth. They're able to avoid appropriate sentences for actions that they have committed. But I'll tell you one thing that's true. There's only one summons that no one will escape. There'll be some questions that everyone will answer. You'll answer the questions. I'll answer the questions. It will be done. If you and I really believe that, it has to affect the way that we live. It has to be foremost in our mind concerning life. There's always been a disposition of mankind to shirk his obligations and responsibilities. You know that as well as I do. Mankind has a great propensity for pointing an accusing finger at someone else. We shift the blame to others. We make excuses. There are many that expect to gain preeminence through their friends and their relatives, to ride safely on their reputation, to ride a parent's coattail into success. But I would suggest to you that that disposition, though it be common to man, is not one that will fare us well in judgment. A matter of individual servants and personal responsibility is basic to Christianity. The Bible warns us against relying on the other fella. There's a parable that I'd like to share with you that's found in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom! Come and meet him!' And then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, saying, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' But he answered and said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" Indeed, a passage of Scripture important to our study today concerning accountability of the individual. The wise took their lamps and their vessels with oil. Others took their lamps, but left the oil behind. At midnight, the bridegroom called, and the wise virgins were ready. They arose, and they trimmed their lamps, but the foolish asked to borrow. They wanted to share in the joys of someone else's preparation. Their answer was not so. Go buy for yourselves. And while they were gone, the doors were shut, and it was too late. There's another parable that deals with the subject in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Reading in Matthew 25, verse 14 through verse 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability. And when he went on his journey, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joys of your master. The one also had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joys of your master. And the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not scattered. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground, and see, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has shall be given, and he who has not shall be taken away. Cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a parable. There's an illustration that will help us to understand. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, it begins. And it goes on to show that every man received something from the master that was according to his ability. It was so personal, so individual. It was not a corporation. They did not respond when the master came home, here's what we did. It was not that at all. It was individual. There's not a parable. There's not an illustration. There's not a reference in the whole Bible, but that teaches individual and personal responsibility. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 2, Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Thus, when I stand in judgment, it will not be, what did the church do that you were a member of? When I stand in judgment, it will not be, what did your family do? When I come to judgment, it will not be, how did your kids turn out? When I come before Jesus Christ in judgment, every single person on the face of the earth can lose their soul, but yet I can be saved. Conversely, when I come in judgment, every single person on earth can be saved, and I can be lost. Romans 2 and verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. What then must I do to be saved? What must I do to exercise my accountability in such a way that God will be pleased with me? Well, first of all, I must believe that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. When I open the book of inspiration, I must have confidence that I am reading the unerring words of the Almighty. From that reading, I will develop faith. The Bible says faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That faith is so foundational, it will propel me into action. It will propel me to repent of my sins. I am told quite succinctly by Jesus that if I do not repent of my sins, I'll die. You remember when Jonah repented of his sins as it related to the city of Nineveh? It says that Jonah repented and he went. Repentance is making up your mind to do it God's way, and then fruits of repentance is going about doing those things that please God. So then I must hear the Word of God, and that Word of God brings within me a faith, and that faith propels me to repent or change my ways. God also wants me to confess, that is, to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Publicly, He wants me to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That acknowledgement is not superficial. That is a statement from the heart that with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my thinking process, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So many times Jesus Christ suffered for me. So many times Jesus Christ was treated unfairly. He was charged with so many things that of which He was not guilty. Jesus Christ walked perfectly while upon the face of the earth. Jesus Christ went into the garden before that day of crucifixion and prayed to God that the events that lay before Him might be removed. And every single time that He prayed that, He ended by saying, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Jesus Christ was willing to leave that garden with the angry mob, and go through a series of mock trials, and come before the angry Jews there with Pilate. Pilate, who had said, "I find no sin in this man. I find nothing wrong in this man. This man is innocent." But the Jews cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And thus the heavy cross was laid upon the back of Jesus as he climbed to the place of crucifixion. So heavy was the cross that he fell beneath its weight. And then he was nailed to that cross. That cross dropped into the ground between two thieves. Jesus Christ, through a series of events on that cross, proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loved you and he loved me enough to die. With his final words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ gives you and I a plan, and he holds us accountable for following that plan. We've been talking about that plan. You and I, according to the directions of Jesus in Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, are to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 spells that out very specifically. On the day of Pentecost, when the Jews were convicted by the sermon preached by Peter and the others, they cried out, "What shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." We will answer before Jesus about our spiritual condition. How would you want to stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you"? That can happen according to Matthew the 7th chapter. Far be it from us, as an enlightened community spiritually, not to follow the edicts of our Lord, so that we, on Judgment Day, may hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." I pray that you have a good week, that you let your light shine before those that you're around, that they may see in you Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.